Well, you recall, I'm sure, the Ephraimites started to fight again with Jephthah this time. They were fighting with someone else before, one of the other judges, as you recall, Gideon. And there they are again. And we talked some about that last time we got together, how they're always willing to fight after the battle. They're willing to fight brothers and sisters, but they're never quite ready or willing to fight the enemy. And we learn that we don't want to do that. We have to remember who the enemy really is. Sometimes I forget it. Probably you do too. And we start fighting with one another. But that's an Ephraimite, and we don't want to do it that way. We want to do what Jesus says to do instead. Well, just remember the things that we picked up through that chapter. It was quite a long chapter. No, it wasn't. It was pretty short. Never mind. Forget everything I said. And we'll go into chapter 13, having now amazingly remembered what you remember from 12. And we read this. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Now this is round 7. Remember the spiritual spiral that they're in? They continue to go down, and when they get into a position where they're in trouble and they cry out, God pulls them back out, and they relax and go back down the tubes again. Well, here they are. This is round 7. But you'll see something interesting in round 7. Something completely different. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Over and over and over and over again it happens. When will it stop? Nobody knows. It'll stop when Jesus comes back. He said, when the Son of Man's going to have to return quickly, because if he doesn't, mankind, men and women, will completely annihilate themselves. Sin is so bad that we will destroy ourselves left on our own. So Jesus will come back before we finally do that, he says. Now, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years. Now, there's something missing. I'll show you in a moment, but anyway. You saw the Philistines earlier on in the book of Judges. Just a glimpse of them. They weren't a real trouble. There was a little bit of problem and they were taken care of. But they're coming in stronger now. As a matter of fact, they've kind of come on into the promised land and they've locked into 5 cities for sure. Just locked in, and those were their cities. Their cities were Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, and Gath. 5 cities they locked into. Those were completely Philistine cities. Now, although it was the promised land and they belonged to God's children, the Philistines came in, took those 5 cities, and just took control. And the Bible says the Lord delivered them, the Israelites, for sinning into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 40 years is a long time. When are the people of God going to learn? I know you're asking yourself that. Well, they never learn it in the book of Judges. I've read on. We're going to go on through. They are not going to get it. And then we'll enter in, of course, to the next book, and you'll see they still don't have it. When are we going to learn? We still don't have it, do we? We still don't have it. We still continue to spiral down. And it's always not my fault, but we still continue to do it, don't we? There's something missing here. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and couldn't have children. There's something missing here. Listen closely, because this may be where you've been at in your life, and this may make you feel a little better about God. The Israelites don't cry out for help. Now, the last 7 times, or 6 times, they did. But the 7th time, they're not crying out for help. God is raising up a deliverer, and they're not even asking for one. Interesting, isn't it? God is going to raise up Samson, but the Israelites have not cried out for help. Now, there's a reason that they haven't. We'll talk about it. But isn't that interesting? God knows what I need before I ask Him. God knows what you need before you ask. He knows what's going on in my life and in yours. He knows. He's already working. He's already working things out for you. Well, you know, before you were born, He was already working things out for you. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But interesting that they sin again, they do evil, and the Lord delivers them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Well, now we'll just stop that for a moment. And we'll go into verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, that's the city where he lived, of the family of the Danites, of the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. She couldn't have children. Now, you know, we know something amazing about Samson's parents. Number one, they were braver than most. Most of the Danites moved. They removed themselves north to Laish, up into the hills, to protect themselves from the enemy. But Samson's mom and dad, he's not born yet, Manoah and his wife, they stayed in the land that was given to them by God. They were one of the rare few who were faithful. And God said, "This is your land." He and his wife stayed there. So you know something about them. They are faithful, at least to that. And now, what we learn is, in that little bit, they're still there where they belong. Even though most of the tribe has moved. They're not well protected. Philistines are kind of running everything. They're not really well protected because most of the tribe has moved up into the mountains to protect themselves. Way up north, up to Laish, over there. You'll see that in chapter 18 a little better. But we learn this about them, that they're faithful and that his wife couldn't have children. She didn't have any children, and for some reason she couldn't. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said this unto her, "Behold now, you are barren, you can't have children. But you shall conceive, and you will have a son." Now that might be interesting if you're just out there minding your own business all by yourself. Someone walks up to you and says, "You're unable to have children. You don't have any, and you're unable to have any children. But I'm telling you, you will conceive and you will have not just a baby, but a boy." Now, that's pretty specific. If it doesn't happen, that's a false prophet, right? But it's the angel of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows us it is Jesus Christ. It's God who shows up. Now, look. "Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee. Do not drink wine or strong drink, and don't eat any unclean thing." Listen, everybody, she's not even pregnant yet. And God is telling her, "You start now. For lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of Philistines." Now, on this abortion question that everybody seems to be fighting about, when does life begin? Well, in this particular instance, it began before conception. Now, think about that for a minute or two and come back to us. We'll wait. That sure does shoot down all kinds of arguments, doesn't it? You're not even pregnant yet, and I want you to start eating and acting a certain way because you will be, and you'll have a son. And I want that son. I'm giving you the son because he will be a Nazarite dedicated completely unto God from the womb. Before you were born, God had a map, had a plan. Now, you had a free will, and still do. But before you were born, it was all there. And God is showing us that. And He says to this lady, "You will have a son." So, this is the way I want you to eat, because it's going to be as if you've taken the vow yourself of a Nazarite, because when that baby is born, he will be a Nazarite from the womb. Another baby was that way. That was John the Baptist. Well, another point that I don't think we want to ignore is this. The baby, that son you will have, shall begin to deliver. Do you see the word begin? He's not going to finish the job. He's going to begin to deliver. Samson, and I'm sure you've heard it said, when he's born, he could have done the job. And he should have done the job. But you're going to see he has some problems and he doesn't do the job completely. He could have. He should have. But he didn't. And God knew it before he was even conceived. God said he will begin to do the job. David, King David, will come along a long time after Samson and finish the job. God knows what tomorrow will bring. Everything's a shock to you and I. But God knows what tomorrow will bring. We still don't trust Him like we should. He knows what tomorrow is going to bring. And He says to the woman, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to eat. Because the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of Philistines. Now Israel has not asked for help. Keep that in mind. Well, the woman, she came and she told her husband. She said, Manoah, you got to hear this. A man of God, he came to me and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel. He looked like an angel to me. I don't know how else to describe him, she says. An angel of God. Very terrible. That doesn't mean he was ugly. That just means it was frightening to be in his presence. But I didn't ask him from where he came from. And he didn't tell me his name. But this is what he said to me. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. He will be vowed, completely separated unto God from the day he's born till the day he dies. So she runs in and she tells her husband what the angel of the Lord said. Now, let's just, before we go on, let's stop and ask a couple of questions. What does it mean to be separated unto God? What does it mean? You're a Christian, if you've asked Jesus into your life. Now, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, what does it mean? Young people, what does it mean? What does it mean to be separated unto God? Now listen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Hey, do you love the world? And the things that are in it? Are you here just for the special effects? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Could it get more clear than that? James 4, verse 4, even gets stronger. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity, or being an enemy of God? Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you choose to love the world and the things that are of the world, you literally set yourselves as an enemy against the Lord God who made everything. Could you get much more clear than that? So you ask yourself this question. Well, then what is separation from the world? Now, let me just confuse you. Which was good for you. You can't love the world. You can't love the things in the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And if you really love the things of the world, you are literally setting yourself opposed to God as an enemy to fight with God. Now, on the other hand, you are told that you need to be salt. And salt is no good if it's sitting in the shaker. You need to get it out and spread it around. So although you're not supposed to love the world and you're supposed to be separated unto God from the world, yet you're supposed to be out in the world. And also, you are told you are light. Light doesn't do any good unless it's shining in the darkness. You got to go where there's dark. You confused yet? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. I write to you in an epistle not to hang out with sexual sinners, fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. What did he just tell you? Of course you're going to hang out with sexual sinners and with people that are covetous and with people that are extortioners and with idolaters, because that's what the world is made of, and the only way to not be around them is to be gone off the earth. So although you're told to be separate, how do you separate yourselves? What does it mean to be separated unto God? That's what Samson's going to be. Separated unto God. From the day he's born to the day he dies, separated unto God. When people answer the question, what does it mean to be separate? There are usually two camps. Well, there are three, but two main camps. One camp says this. They resolve this. They say, all right, we must be separated from sin. That's good. That's true. And to be separated from sin, then we have to stay away from doing this, 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 this. And usually they'll throw in practices that aren't even mentioned by the Word of God. Like, can't roller skate. Can't play cards. Can't dance. Can't sing. Notice how they're taking it to an extreme and it all of a sudden becomes a legal life. And finally, their point number three to their whole, the way they've decided you be separate is, number one, you separate yourself from sin, which of course we should. That's good. Number two, you abstain from specific practices, which they start to list, and pretty soon, like if they have trouble with certain hairdos, then they tell everybody you can't have that hairdo, right? And you start to come up with these funny rules. Churches do that. And then the third part of it is, finally, they say that the Christian calling is to be completely separated from sinners, so you would never, ever be around or talk to a sinner. And that's what they call being separated. Now that's a mess. Now you have the other camp. There are two camps. That's the far-off camp to the right there. Now you go to the far-off camp to the left, and the only way to describe them is just assimilation. Just take on all the values and all the lifestyles and all the dress codes of the world. Just so that we just blend in and we don't stand out ever. Now you've got the one extreme that's wrong, and you've got assimilation, which is absolutely wrong. Because God has called us to be separate. And you're seeing Samson, little Samson, is going to be separate. So what is separation? I think that as we look through here, you're going to see from Samson's life what it's not. Some parts what it is, some parts what it's not. But obviously, if you want to see separation unto God, Jesus Christ is an outstanding example of separation unto God, holy unto the Lord. Separation unto his Father. He prayed to his Father. He said, they're in the world, but they're not of it. And he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to keep them from the evil in it. We're supposed to be here making a difference by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every place you work, every place you go to school, every place you and I visit, however it works. Now, what do we say? It is so dark in that place, don't we? Oh, I'm praying God will get me out of there. It's dark. Wait a minute. Isn't that exactly what he said he wanted us to do? You're in the perfect spot. How on the earth could you be complaining? Oh, you don't know it's dark. Of course it's dark. He said it was. Glow. You just glow there.
Well, brother, it's going to have to be somebody stronger than me.
Right. We're all weak. Funny how God thought you should be there and put you there.
And you're saying, well, what are you doing? Just rest. Just take it easy and listen to him.
Oh, my boss, he is so gross. You should hear the language. Oh, he is. Well, God, for some reason, thought you should be there. See, he didn't put me there. He didn't put some of the people that are around you there. He put you there. Now, what on the earth is he trying to do? Be salt. Be light. But be separated unto God. You're in it, but you're not of it. You can be there. And when Jesus touched the lepers, he wasn't leprous. And when Jesus was near the prostitutes, he wasn't partaking in the sins that they were partaking in. But he still ministered to them and loved them and reached out to them, didn't he? Now, Samson is going to be from the womb separated unto God. You got to get a clear picture of what it means to be separate. Are you one of those that is way over to the right? Because if you are, I know something about you. Johnny Erickson, who is a quadriplegic, if you've ever heard about her, she says it very well. She says, I go anywhere and I can talk about God. But see, she has to do it in a wheelchair. She's handicapped. And she says, you know, to be handicapped is tough in this life. It's hard. But she says it is so much worse to be spiritually handicapped, which she says, I'm not, I'm free. You know how many people are spiritually handicapped? I can't go there. I can't do this. We can't have any of those. They are spiritual handicaps. They can't serve God. They're way over here. They can't get the job done because we're not allowed to talk to people like that. We can't even be around people like that. Our church says we can. No, well then how is someone going to love them and tell them about Jesus? Jesus touched lepers. And you could get the disease. Don't see, if you get over here, you become a spiritual handicap. You can't function. You're stuck. You can't. You just can't move. Now, we have in our day and age, we have those, of course. We have churches that are that way. Whole churches who teach that way. Women have to wear these, can't wear those. Men can't have this, have to have some of those. So makeup has to be a certain thickness, either half an inch or less, and you know, and then, and now here we go, you know, and who came up with the measurements, and who came up with the heights and the weights, and who did that? Somebody went way out of their way to waste their time to make you handicapped, so that you're over here and can't function. But we also got the other end, and look at the other end. We talk like, dress like, act like, live like. We've assimilated so much that you can't tell the difference between us and any non-Christian in the world. Taking on the values, taking on the lifestyles. Are you there? Are you spiritually handicapped? Or are you so worldly that people have to question your salvation? There's a balance, and Jesus is the example of the balance. And God says, you don't eat certain things. Don't drink wine or strong drink, because that baby, who isn't even conceived yet, is mine for his whole life. She tells her husband, wow, this is weird. Well, Manoah arose. Oh, wait. And then Manoah, he entreated the Lord. And he said, oh, my Lord, let the man of God which you did send come again unto us and teach us or tell us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. He believed it. He didn't say to his wife, you know, you're a little emotional here. You're cracking up. Are you sure it wasn't the son? He said, whoa, then let's pray. And he prayed to God and said, God, send that guy back. And God listened, to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. Again, she was by herself. Her husband was not with her. And the woman hurried and ran and showed her husband. She went and got him. She said, you got to hurry. That man has appeared to me. They came to me the other day. He's back. Just as you asked the Lord. And Manoah rose and went after his wife, came to the man and said to him, are you the man, verse 11, that spoke unto the woman, unto my wife? The man answered, yes, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? Tell us again what we should do with this baby. You know, this is just a shock to us. She can't have children at all. Now you're saying she's going to conceive and have a child. Tell us what to do. This is, we're kind of excited, but tell us. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of the thing that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded, let her observe. Wow. You know something? I want him to be separated unto me, God says. A Nazarite from the womb. What's a Nazarite? If you remember Numbers chapter 6, you can look it up later. But you learn some things about a Nazarite. First of all, normally, it was a vow that you took voluntarily. In Numbers chapter 6, normally, under normal circumstances. There are only two in the Bible that are done this way. One is Samson. The next one is John the Baptist. The only two. Normally, it was voluntary. An act of personal commitment to the Lord, motivated usually by faith and by love for God. You took a Nazarite vow. Normally, voluntarily. Number two, it had a reason. There was a purpose you did it. You didn't just do it because I'm bored this week. Let me just take a Nazarite vow for a little while. No, there was a purpose. The purpose was normally to cut yourself off from other things, to totally be devoted, especially to the Lord. Number one, it was voluntarily. Number two, it was the purpose of it was to separate you for a certain time from everything. Number three, it was symbolic. And that's what you're seeing here. Normally it was voluntary, except in the case of Samson. He was born, God said, your mother, or you're going to have a son. You mother, this is how I want you to eat, this is what I want you to do. He's going to be mine from the womb. But normally it was voluntary, and normally there was a reason for it. And God's says he's going to be mine. And thirdly, it was symbolic. Number one, remember he said abstain from the fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine was a symbol or a sign, if you will, of luxurious living. People who could have grapes, that was kind of a luxury. So in other words, if you want a picture in your mind, number one, when you took a vow of a Nazarite, you were symbolically just for a while going to a very simple lifestyle. Staying away from all the luxuries. Number two, you wouldn't cut his hair. That was simply, I mean obviously, an outward symbol. That's the only way anyone could tell that you were under the vow of a Nazarite. You wouldn't cut your hair for the length of the vow, however long that was. Now Samson's case, from the baby until he dies, supposed to be. And number three, you were to avoid contact with the dead. The reason that you would avoid contact with the dead was simply, if you had contact with the dead, you couldn't come into the temple or into worship or what we'd call the fellowship of the Lord. You couldn't offer any offerings. You couldn't come into the presence on the great holy days. Remember, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean for a certain amount of time. So a Nazarite would, number one, abstain from the fruit to live a simple lifestyle. Number two, not cut their hair so it would be an outward sign so people could tell what was going on. And number three, stay away from, avoid contact with the dead. A vow meaning to stay in constant fellowship with God. To stay in constant fellowship with God. Notice what it means to be separated unto God. And the last point, voluntary purpose, it was symbolic. I show you the three symbols God talked about here. And the fourth thing, it was temporary. Normally it lasted for a set period of time. You could take a vow of a Nazarite for 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years. But it was a set time. Now, in Samson's case and in John the Baptist's case, their lives. But normally, voluntary and temporary. For specifically, setting yourself apart, holy unto God, staying away from certain things, keeping out of certain things, specifically for the Lord. And making a vow to stay in constant fellowship with God. That we learn that Samson is going to begin to do these things. Even though he's separated unto God, he's not going to get the job done. He's going to begin to do these things. Begin to deliver God's people. And so, verse 15 says this, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us hold you here till we've made some food for you, a goat. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat of your food, of the bread. And if you will offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah does not know who he's speaking with. He doesn't understand he's talking directly to God. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when these things come to pass, we may do you honor. Now when this happens, we believe it's going to happen. And when it does, we want to tell people who told us. What's your name? The angel of the Lord said unto him, why do you ask thus after my name, seeing it is wonderful? He says, why do you want to know my name, seeing my name is wonderful? Do you recognize the name from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God? Jesus was telling him, I'm God. I am the Son of God. I am Jesus Christ. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered, verse 19, offered it upon a rock to the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, because his name is wonderful. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven, while the burnt offering was being burnt, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. He entered into the flame and ascended. Manoah and his wife looked on it, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife ever. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we are going to die because we have seen God. It took him all this time to figure out, we have been speaking directly to God. And of course, the Bible says, no man shall see God and live. He says, we're going to die. He's worried. Oh, that was God. We're going to die. And his wife, she was a little more calm, it looks like. His wife said, you know, If we were going to die, we'd be dead already. I'm paraphrasing. His wife said to him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would as at that time have told us such things as these. No, he would have just struck us dead and it would have been it. I don't think we're going to die. But they both realized they had just been talking with God. Jesus Christ showed up there at Samson's parents' house. And he talked with them. And he said, I want to give you a son. And that son is mine. Now, parents, think about it 2 seconds. I want to give you a child. But see, the child is mine. You better raise him right. No pressure. You got some kids that are absolute loonies. Running around. What's wrong with that one? Now, that one's mine. You take care of it. How are you taking care of those children? Are you letting them get away with murder? Metaphorically speaking, of course. Do you let them do anything they want? Use any kind of language they want? Do you? When God says, I gave you that one. And I want you to give them back. seems to be a tendency in our age not to discipline. Seems to be a tendency, just let them go. That's just the way kids are. That's what I was talking about when I said assimilation. Lifestyles, attitudes of the world, you just blend in. Until pretty soon, there is no difference between the church and the world. And the salt has lost its savor or its flavor. And if the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? But you throw it out on the road so people can walk on it and get better traction. So he says to Mrs. Manoah, you be careful what you eat. You be careful what you drink, because that little boy is mine. And a woman, imagine your surprise, she bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now the Philistines, they were in the five cities. I'll read them to you again. Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, and Gath. Philistines had great military strength because they had learned how to smelt the iron. They had iron smelters, and they were making iron implements. Now, Israelites didn't know how to do that. And so the power of the Philistines could have been to come in and just crush the Israelites. But they didn't do that. They just moved on in to their own, to the country that belonged to God's people, and they took over five cities, big cities, and they began to open smelters, and they would make tools. Now the Israelites didn't know how to work with the iron like that, and so what happened? Well, listen closely. They did not overpower Israel. They had two weapons they used to subdue them. Number one, trade. If Israel needed farm implements, really good ones that would work well, they would have to go where to buy them? To the people who were making the iron rakes and the iron shovels and the whatever they were making, implements, tools. Maybe they want to do some plowing, and you know, wooden plows just are a little rough to work with, and now we could start buying really decent equipment and we can farm. Boy, those Philistines, they're not so bad. They're nice guys. And girls. One of the tools, or one of the main weapons, if you will, was trade. Israel began buying their farming implements and their stuff from Philistines. Well, we're buddies. We're trading. We've really developed some friendships and nice guys, nice girls. Really, really great. And the second weapon, listen closely, intermarriage. Trade with them. And every time you see, you think one of our daughters is good looking, oh yeah, you can marry her, intermarriage. What's going on? They are defeating Israel slowly. They're running the place. Now, everybody, I mentioned before, Israel did not cry out to God for help. The Philistines ruled them 40 years. Why didn't they cry out for help? You ready? They didn't know they were in trouble. They had assimilated in. They went to all the same movies. We have young people here go to movies. They see garbage movies. Right out of church, they go and talk what movies they're going to go see right after Bible study. And I'm supposed to turn away and not hear that, and not look, and not say anything. Because they're so assimilated into the world. That's all they know. They're just so worldly. Which is not scriptural, according to 1 John and according to James. Of course, many others. How can they possibly be doing that? Easy. See, trade and intermarriage. Now we've defeated the Israelites, but they don't know they're in trouble, so they don't cry out. Now, remember your science projects and the old, old science project of putting a frog in water. I'm sure you remember. And I know you've heard it many, many times. And it still works Go try it. If you put a frog in boiling water, what will he do? Jump out. True? Try it. Get that water boiling, toss that little dude in there, he'll get out. But put the frog in there and start the fire and boil the water and the frog will die. Why? Because he doesn't know he's in trouble. Yeah, it's getting a little hot, but you know, your body temperature rises, you get used to it. Some of you don't know the trouble you're in. You haven't, it's a joke to you. You laugh, ha ha. And the water's hotter and hotter. And you're not going to cry out for help because you don't even recognize it because your body temperature is rising. You're going to boil to death. We just did a funeral this week and most of the people there, the girl was 18, I thought she was 16. Most of the people there were high school age people. Almost, well, what, 150 to 200 people in the room. Those people talked about God. Interesting to hear these people talk about God, these young people, before church or before the memorial service, before the casket is open. It's interesting to hear them talk about God. They're all, oh yeah, God is important in my life. God. Interesting. And they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue what God was all about. They're just a little bummed that their friend was dead. It was a shock, I think, to them. No clue. Assimilated into the world. See, they didn't need to use their power to crush them. All they had to do was trade with them, intermingle with them, and soon the water's hotter and hotter. But you know what's neat? God sent a deliverer anyway. I look at America. America's not crying out for help because the water's hotter and hotter, but except for a few people, everybody goes, oh, it's okay, it's all right. See, but God cares, and I think He'll still save a few out of the hole. Things were going pretty well, and it was a real time in this country of Israel, a real time of affluence. Economically speaking, things are going pretty good. Why would we cry out, God, help us? Everything's going great. But God sent Samson. Now here's something that you're going to find through Samson's whole ministry, different than most any other ministry you see. Remember Gideon? He had 300 and then a whole bunch of people jumped in. Remember Jephthah? He had a bunch. Remember the judges? Except for Shamgar, a little time in the Philistines, with the Philistines there. Remember everybody rallied and God brought a deliverer and everybody got behind him and they did the job. Samson will never fight a fight with anybody else. His whole life, he will fight all alone every battle. Isn't that interesting? A man of God that God raises up, he will always be alone when he fights. Not one will come to his side and stand with him. At one time, you're going to see 3,000 men come to arrest him, to turn him over to the enemy. 3,000 men. Now, with God and Samson and 3,000 men, you got a pretty powerful army. Gideon did it with 300. But nobody was interested. Why? Well, why would we fight them? They sell us things when we need them. My son's married to his daughter over there. We're family. See, we're in trouble. We've assimilated in. We've become just like them. The water is about to boil. People are going to die. Nobody's going to jump out. Israel did not cry out to God. And let's be honest. Why should they? Things are going great. Yet God sent a deliverer, a little boy named Samson, who's going to have some troubles and he's not going to get the job done. But he'll start the job. He'll sure be a thorn in the flesh of the Philistines. Where are you in your Christian walk? Where are you? We all have to ask it. We all sin. We do things that are wrong. But where are you? Are you serious about this life that God has given to you? Is it important? Or are you so assimilated that you don't understand how hot the water is? That death is imminent. They didn't cry out then. Why should they? Remember these things as we continue our study, and we'll stop here. Separation, I'd like to point out before we praise, separation unto God is a positive thing, not a negative. Listen closely, because some of us have it backwards. We are not separated from. Some of you think, hey, I'm not part of that no more. Hey, I'm not. No, no, no. You've got it backwards. You are not separated from. You are separated to. We are separated unto God. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us. We're not separated from the world, but we're separated unto the Lord. Our pattern for separation is Jesus Christ Himself. Listen, Jesus deliberately sought out sinners. He on purpose went to find people who were sinners. And we have a church today, people say, I wouldn't be caught dead down there. I wouldn't. Well, who's going to talk to them if we don't? Who's going to love them if we don't? Who will share the truth if we don't? We're not separated from the world. We're separated unto Jesus. By the way, here's another neat little point that I kind of scribbled this down here. If I can find where I scribbled it. Oh, there are only two births in the Bible announced by God Himself. Did you know that? By God Himself. God announces the birth of Isaac, and He announces the birth of Samson. Gabriel announces the birth of John. He announces the birth of Jesus. But God announces the birth of Isaac, and He announces the birth of Samson. Samson was a very important character. Samson, you better sit down. Samson committed suicide and still is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It may change what you think about. When we get there, we'll talk some about that. It may change what you think. He may show you just exactly how merciful God is and how big He is compared to what we think about Him. Be careful. I really want to encourage you. Sometimes it sounds like I'm angry. I'm not angry. I just did a funeral of a person that you just didn't expect to die. And I think it's still bugging me. I have been upset over it, almost angry, frustrated, and I don't know why. And I don't have the words to explain it, and I don't handle emotions like everybody else does, and I don't understand what's bugging me. But I stood there the longest time just staring at that girl in that casket. And I think they did a terrible job, and I was telling Ray that, but I thought, this is really bugging me now. It's not the only funeral I've ever done or seen, but it's like it's late. It's just late. And I watch our young people play with it. And sometimes I catch myself playing with it. And it's almost like we're just going on, and this is just a fun thing to us. Yet, you know something, that person, she's dead. Now she's with the Lord. And I watched her friends. Ray was up there, and we were on the stage, and the casket is there, and 30 to 40 kids, maybe 50, came up and stood with us on stage to accept the Lord, right behind, before they kind of opened the casket. But as I stood there staring, I thought, it's time that we get on with this, that we get serious about it, and begin to serve and begin to do it. And so you pray about these things. We need to be separated unto God and get our, by the power of the Holy Spirit, get our walks going. You young people, I don't know how long you're going to live, but maybe a shock. We may all die soon if the nukes head this way. Who knows? Who cares? Especially if you know Jesus. It's really no problem. You're still going to take a deep breath one of these days, and it's going to be fresh air, and you're going to be in heaven. But until that time, walk worthy of the calling wherein you were called. Don't be like the Israelites who were in such trouble and didn't cry out to God. They didn't know it. They were comfortable. Let's bow our heads as we close.